Just one quick announcement. I believe the car is loading out front at present for this trip to the Bush Museum. So any of you parents like to send your child along, feel free to do so. Brother Jerry Andrus has coordinated this little trip, and the bus, as we say, is now loading. Bolton says, Burnaby, B.C. I get confused every time I see that. I'm used to saying New Westminster or Westminster. He explained it to me the last time he was down, but whichever way, I think it would be all right. Those who are familiar with the term New Westminster, or if you prefer, Burnaby. However, an important thing is that he is here, and he has consented to contribute to our program. We're very happy to have him. Seems as though the general theme that we've had so far today is continued in Brother Lloyd's discourse. Part of our growth involves experiences, and the experiences he has tell us about this time are the wilderness experiences. Lord, bless you, Brother Bolton.
Thank you, Brother Booty, Brother Stewart. Indeed, a wonderful privilege to be here again in Salem, and we want to bring you the love and greetings of our small class in New Westminster, who on Tuesday evening voted to send their love to you. Our subject, wilderness experiences, was come about by, as one always has when they are trying to prepare a talk for a convention of just what we're going to speak along, or what lines, and Ian Memorial was very close, and we have in our class of Vancouver and New Westminster being studying the Passover and the memorial, as you have here, no doubt, and in your various classes. And as a rule, every year in the Passover study, we start with the children of Israel and their exodus, and we get them across the Red Sea, so to speak, and then they're forgotten. I mean, we carry on into our regular studies, and this study of the children of Israel is let down. So this afternoon, we wished to carry on this theme of the type of the children of Israel as their experiences in the wilderness, and of consequently, this would refer to spiritual Israel to get the antitype and the meaning and the lesson for us. So our study is Israel and her experiences in slavery under the Egyptians to her ultimate release under Moses, mainly those experiences they encountered during their wilderness journey. Of course, we won't go back too far into their times in Egypt because, as we say, we believe you covered this very thoroughly in your past studies. Our references, of course, will be mainly to spiritual Israel and her experiences during the Gospel Age and the release from slavery, so to speak, to the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Finding ourselves, most of us, after consecration, looking to the Lord for the leading in all of life's affairs, as the children of Israel did in their wanderings in the wilderness. We are never to attempt only undertakings either that might be temporal or spiritual without first seeking to note the Lord's approval or His will concerning the same. For us to become unfaithful, to look to ourselves for our own guidance in our ways of life, we will become lost and forgotten in the wilderness of our present surroundings, which is the world, Babylon we refer to it as, or to finding ourselves straying away from our camp, which is our ecclesias, our meetings with our friends, studying the Lord's Word. Our text, then, is appropriately taken from Psalm 31 in the third verse. Very easy to remember, but very pointed. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. As a psalmist, the Lord looking to him for all the direction in life's affairs. As we know, it was appropriate that Israel, according to the flesh, should have training experiences and lessons in trust and obedience. So to spiritual Israel we say, we find need of these same experiences and instructions in the line of training and trust and obedience to His Word. Now Israel's first thought after crossing the Red Sea, we remember, was that the Lord was going to take them straight to the Promised Land. Now this is somewhat the same thought that spiritual Israel gets too. That after making a consecration, we get to feeling that our course is a straight and narrow path, as the scriptures say, but we don't emphasize too much the time element that might be involved, because we might have many wilderness experiences, many different phases before we reach the kingdom. And no doubt, though Israel wondered at their delays in not realizing that they have lessons to be learned in trust, duty, and obedience, worship, and temperance. These are all things that the children of Israel have to learn. Also, we realize after crossing the Red Sea that there was an organization, a work which needed being done as to their government, their personal responsibilities for the leaders among the people, so that when, after the first year had passed, we find the children of Israel in the vicinity of Mount Sinai. They had, if we can picture this in our minds, they had their tribal organization, and they were grouped in companies of 10, and these were divided into 50, and again into larger groups, suited to travel as a well-organized, marshaled group of 2 million people. Now, we can visualize how many there are. The scriptures say that there were 600,000 marching men. So if we take the women and children and such and the strangers that might be among them, we can estimate roughly that there were approximately 2 million in this organized group which had to go through this wilderness experience. So to anyone that has had any recent close association with organizations of any group, they might be a small group of boys or girls, they know the amount of work that has to go into getting them all set and thinking along the same lines. So you can think Moses, the experience that he has in organizing, with the Lord's help of course, these people. Besides, they had in each tribe judges, or we might say lawyers, for minor questions and weightier matters, we know, were brought to Moses for him to decide their decision for the Lord as his direction. Now, this is all brought forth in Deuteronomy 1, 13 to 18. I might just read those verses. Take to you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Emphasizing they were to each tribe take the learned men, or those which would be adapted to this ruling over them. And ye answered me and said, the things which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captives over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear are the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger also that is with you. Emphasizing it with these children of Israel at this point here, that they were going to have certain strangers or aliens along with them. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great, and ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment of God and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. So Moses was going to look after the serious offenses. And I will command you at the same time all the things which ye should do. So we see how the Lord has instructed Moses to share this responsibility among the people. And the 70 elders of the people, for all the tribes, were given of the Lord's Spirit so that they prophesied or taught the Lord's word to the people. Now, the tribe of Levi, as we know from our studies, was set aside for divine service, and the tabernacle and the regular order of worship had been established at this particular time that we're putting forth. This is typical, like all the people, of the better things coming after. Now, the tabernacle lessons how and under what conditions we can fellowship with God. I'm not going to go into this deeply of the tabernacle, but to emphasize as we enter into the court and the holy, and ultimately as faithful overcomers, members of the high priest's body in the most holy. Now, we need to learn order in respect to natural as well as spiritual things. Speaking of spiritual Israel now, we are to learn these matters of organizing and such, not only in our natural ways of life, but also in spiritual things. Liberties of the Lord's people are to be conserved. This is in respect to, there are many of things which are open to us, which we could pursue, but using the reasoning of a sound mind with the Lord's help and aid, we set aside many of these particular things and hold them in conversation or in reserve from us. And we are, of course, always to be bondage to evil is to be avoided in all of the Lord's arrangements. This is well known to us. We aren't to associate with evil in any respect. But there are certain limitations which we are privileged to do, but we emphasize to enter these very respectively. So this is the establishment along the lines to spiritual Israel. First, we learn we are subject to the Lord, which is our first lesson and important for us to know. Then secondly, we are to familiarize ourselves with every evidence of God's ordinances or his laws concerning all matters of life. To consider the truly consecrated brethren of God as a unit. We're to look at all our brothers here and throughout the breadth of the land as an organized unit of God's arrangement, and are to seek to cooperate one with the other, which we emphasize so largely with you. We are to use all our means and talents to hold this unity together, and are to seek to cooperate one with the other, remembering the apostles' words in Hebrews 13:7, which says, "Remember them which have the rule over you," and in 1 Peter 5:5, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another," showing this unity of being together. We like to emphasize this point with a certain amount of reservation. There are no independent Bible students. By this we mean that we know that there are those that are isolated and have to study pretty well on their own, but when the opportunity is open to certain brethren to meet in fellowship as an ecclesia or with those of like precious faith, this should be seized upon and emphasized that they should be meeting together, because if they are alone, there is a sickness there, so to speak, and it can be built upon to find that particular one who feels that he can study and go his own course, that he might fall by the wayside. All these lessons are important to us, as were, of course, necessary to typical Israel. If we can think of this independent Bible student, as in the children of Israel's day, of some of those that might be wandering along after or dwelling outside completely the camp, they wouldn't be getting the full recognition of God's mercy, would they, as those that were following his full arrangements. Also, it is told that the cloud representing the Lord rested over the tabernacle by day, and during their sojourning in the vicinity of Sinai, this is how they were directed in which direction they were to move, or that they were to remain right in their present locale, was the Lord's cloud which remained overhead. In Numbers 10 and 11 and 13, we are told that through the instruction by Moses, through the Lord, that when the appointed time came, that this cloud lifted from the tabernacle, and it went before the people, and they moved in the direction which they were they could see. And in this appropriate time, the cloud moved approximately 150 miles in distance and rested over another wilderness near Canaan. Now, when this cloud moved, of course, the children rejoiced because they anticipated moving towards the promised land. So as we see them in this particular situation, they are in a very happy, joyous mood because now they are marching forward to their apparent destination. At first, it says they were with great enthusiasm, they were praising and rejoicing to the Lord. However, when the cloud came to its rest, their joyful anticipation was very much short-lived. For they found in this new wilderness of Paran, as it said, they were led to a scene of great trial. This new wilderness was very rugged, more so than the district which they were in before, and they had less food for their cattle, and their flocks and herds really had to work for their survival. So this brought to the people fresh trials of faith, courage, and endurance, and confidence in the Lord and appreciation of His promises. Because this is what the Lord wanted to teach the children of Israel, that they were so dependent upon Him, and that these experiences which they were led into, like this wilderness of Paran, even though it was rugged and such, that they should have had full confidence in the Lord that He would have supplied all their needs for their cattle and such. So we come to spiritual Israel with the Lord's people. After the Lord has given us certain lessons and experiences under maybe quiet and restful conditions, this order or procedure may change drastically, and the indication of the Lord's providences may lead to some breaking up of the conditions which have been both favorable and unfavorable in some respect, leading us into new circumstances and conditions. It's not for us to complain or even to express a choice, but with faith and confidence, face these wilderness experiences, knowing that their outworking must be endured ere we inherit the promises. The lesson for us is prompt, and through obedience to the Lord, leadings without murmuring, with joyfulness, can only be gained by lessons that are previously given, then and above all, the lesson of faith and confidence in the Lord's power, His goodness, and His faithfulness towards us. So, if we find ourselves, as we say, in these new circumstances, these new trials, these new difficulties, as hard as it may be, we shouldn't murmur or complain. I know myself that as soon as I get into trouble, I'm the greatest one to complain that there ever is. And I think there's many of the Lord's people, if they were sincere, would admit the same thing. What lesson can I learn from this, Lord? I often ask of why I'm not so concerned about my own suffering, but why others so close to me should have to go through suffering and such for maybe me to learn a lesson. Couldn't it be just done some other way? I mean, couldn't I help you, Lord, to decide? I mean, these are things that are going through my mind, and I have to bring myself up very quickly to realize that it's God that is leading me and not me trying to lead the Lord. And so that should be uttermost in our point, that it is God that is leading us. And if these lessons are for us to be learned, let's learn them the first time and try and avoid these second and third repeatings for us. Now, the Bible student movement in general has a comparison to the children's wanderings in this wilderness. And to me, this is maybe my own thought, but I think there is a good comparison there. To Pastor Russell's day, we think of the children of Israel in their first original experiences in the wilderness, their organization and such. Like Pastor Russell's day, it went along so well. I mean, the Truth Brethren came in great numbers. the rejoicing and such. Then there were wilderness experiences. Trials came upon them, and we found that brethren dropped by the wayside. Where they went, it was sometimes hard for the older time brethren to tell us what just happened to this brother or that one. But they were absorbed, they went back into the world and to nominal church systems and were lost. And so I imagine it was in this wilderness with the children of Israel, some dropped off by the wayside, might have formed small tribes or such, and went off in different directions. Maybe some of them even went back to Egypt. I mean, the scriptures don't say, but we can surmise that that might have happened. But we think of the pastor's day in the promised land, which they all look forward to. Of course, they had their set day, didn't they not? When they would be home, had made their calling and election sure. But that wasn't the Lord's way. He had some bitter experiences for them to learn. And one of the most bitter, of course, was the loss of Pastor Russell and the difficulties that followed. They took their numbers, as we are sure of today. In Numbers 11 and 4, it was while in this Paran, or this wilderness of Paran, that the people began to murmur to Moses for the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cucumbers, the melons, etc., which they had while they were with the Egyptians in bondage. They were looking back and remembering some of the pleasures, so to speak, of which they had. I don't think they dwelt too long upon the making of bricks and the long hours of labor which they had to put in as slaves and the beatings, I imagine, that they took. But they only looked back to the good side. As children, they lamented to Moses, even regretting to the point that they'd ever been led out of bondage. And Moses, in the 10th verse, appealed the matter to the Lord, and the Lord granted the request in displeasure that he considered the people's murmurings not against Moses, but personally against him. Now, what the point was that the people really wanted was meat. They had been supplied with this daily manna day after day, and you know the story of how they were supplied for their weekend needs or particular holidays. And all seemed to be so simple and perfect for their needs. This manna was gathered every day and consumed. They were healthy and no sicknesses, but they wanted meat. So God sent them, by a miracle, quail. Quail are something like partridges or pheasants, as we know them as today, or some might even call them by that name, quail. They're a bird which were, by a miraculous way, were blown inland. When I say miraculous, it was done in a natural way. These quails were blown inland across these hot wilderness district of about 30 or 40 miles, I believe it is. And these birds only fly at about a height of 3 or 4 feet, so that this wind, as it drove them in, never gave them a chance to really land and get their second breath, as we would say. And of course, by the time they reached the children of Israel, they were in a weakened condition, so that the people had no trouble in going out and catching them. I imagine the children of that day had a real frolic of it. It was going down, knocking these birds down, and bringing them home. The scripture says there was such an abundance that the least that a person gathered was 10. So we can see that there was a number of these birds or quails which were taken. And they ate these birds so hurriedly, the scripture says, that a pestilence broke out and cost the lives of many. Thus the Lord prevented their discontent and their spirit of rebellion against him to work out a severe penalty in a natural way. Now, somewhat the same manner with spiritual Israel. This again, some long for the old pleasures of interrupting their fellowship with the Lord's people. Some of us long for the old pleasures of wealth and social life, which we knew before our consecration, a desire for more ease and comfort and wealth, social influence or whatever it may be, that are within our reaches, because all these things the Lord just leaves out in front of us. If we want to go for them, so to speak, it's our privilege. It is a protest on some's part against their share of aches and pains, and they're wanting to give up and go back, so to speak. the groaning creation, or maybe it's the illness or the death of a loved one close by. This desire of meat over manna, the proper food for a Christian, which we know the manna is, the milk of the word and the proper diet which we should dwell upon firstly, and then consuming meat later on as we are appropriate to it. Some long for rich meat, which these quails were, a very rich, delicate meat. Now, these we might look to an anti-typical application to thoughts and theories that are taught by the precepts of men. Now, it seems that anyone in the truth movement gets their own particular pet theory. They make it so complicated and so interwound with scripture and proofs that it becomes very strong meat. And to a weak individual like some of us, we're more or less overcome by this particular threat as it's put towards us, and we aren't really able to digest it properly. So this has to be emphasized as what some would long for, this particular strong meat or anticipation of a challenge to them. Sometimes without proper digestion of this particular thought, they accept it without too much study, too much thought and meditation upon it, and of course they become sick in mind, and ultimately, like these children that have eaten too much of the quail, they become quite infected with sickness and such. The lesson of Israel was that they should trust the Lord implicitly. And this we'll refer to as we go along. To be content, to be thankful, and happy with the surroundings that God had supplied, accepting all the things, natural as well as miraculous, as God's gifts. To spiritual Israel, should use wisely the things we mentioned before within their reach. Petition only to the Lord through prayer for spiritual gifts, including patient endurance and heart contentment. I think if we can hold those two particular points in mind, that if we can keep our heart content with whatever situation that we might find ourselves in, to continually pray to the Lord for patience as we find ourselves in these wilderness conditions, and to give us the strength of endurance to carry on. This is a lesson for us to learn. Now, it was in Paran that Miriam and Aaron, this is the brother and sister of, we know of Moses, rebelled against his leadership, asserting they're equal to him in authority. Now, Miriam was the prime instigator in this matter, and she brought up to Moses the point that he was married to a Negress. And this was supposed to be evidence that he didn't lack understanding, even in his own affairs of life. If he was to degrade himself, so to speak, in marrying this particular woman, how could he readily see the Lord's leadings why he should look after this whole nation of Israel? Of course, we know that by the Lord even allowing Moses to marry this particular woman had its sanctification. So in God's eyes, it was quite right. However, this was the pretext which she based upon. And there's not too much detail given in the text, but it seems the facts were problems at large were settled as far as Israel was concerned. I mean, this organization of such which we earlier spoke of, into their clans and such, and things were going along pretty smoothly, so to speak. It just looked like a matter of, maybe a few more months or maybe a year, that they would be in the promised land. And once they got into the promised land, there was going to be some rich blessings and such, and the authority and such that would come to some would be very enticing. And we can surmise that this was the evil thinking, so to speak, behind Miriam's thought. She wanted to elevate her position, so to speak, to be in a receptive position that while in the kingdom, she would have a place of honor. Now, we're speaking upon natural Israel. When we say the kingdom, this is the promised land of Canaan. It's a human quality to be found in every way of life among so many of the worldly people, to find to elevate themselves to social standing, Only too many are willing to take the initiative when all is going well, to jump in, so to speak, to gain the fruits of the labors of others. Now the Lord showed his indignation towards Miriam for her thoughts. I mean, we know the Lord was able to read the heart, and he could see that she was guilty in her heart intent, and she was struck with leprosy. And the Lord refused to heal her for 7 days, even at the entreaty of Moses. Moses pleaded with the Lord that she might be healed, and maybe emphasizing that she didn't really know what she was doing, but we know that the Lord only punishes those who are justly deserving, so that all might learn the lesson which the Lord had: touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. The lesson of trusting to the Lord's vigilance in minding his business, and the lesson that Israel indeed should mind its own business, referring to Miriam interfering in Moses' business and trying to exert her authority, is a lesson to us that we should mind our status quo, so to speak. That we aren't to be ones to jump into leadership or take authority onto ourselves that might be not the Lord's will. These are still closely identified. To think that the Lord's business will not succeed without our own passing judgment upon everything and everybody, it seems to be a trait of some that they have to judge every action of others. Now, this is referred to as busybodying or just plain meddling in other people's affairs. And it can become a habit of some. So watch ourselves and not be in that category. It leads to conceit, lack of respect for God's wisdom and his leadings, the desire, as we say, meddling in other people's affairs. We should learn to do our own part. This is the main and emphasized fact, with all our might and our trust, looking after our own affairs of life. Much to the Lord and endeavors of others, failure on our part to do so will mean leading to leprosy, and we know what leprosy had its antitype of was sin. In Numbers 9 and 29, another little particular story of emphasis and for spiritual Israel to learn, we are here introduced to Hobah, the son of Rachel, who we might know better as Jethro. This is the father-in-law of Moses. And this title of Jethro means excellent, as a chieftain as he was of the Midianites. Now, he was well acquainted with this country that Moses and the children of Israel were wandering through. He had lived all his life here, and the Midianites were a tribe that did journey about the deserts, living off the land. And we know that Moses had spent his earlier life after coming out of Egypt with Jethro and his families in this wilderness condition. Now, Moses invited Jethro and his tribe to cast in his lot with the Israelites, promising them that he and his followers would become joint heirs in the promises of God. That these strangers, so to speak, should come along and be joint heirs with them. Now, Jethro, the story says, at first refused, but a promise which Moses put up him to share with Israel apparently influenced him very much, because in other texts, in Judges 1 and 16 and Judges 4:11, in 1 Samuel 15 and 16, it goes on to tell us that these Midianites, as Canaanites are shown a share with the children of Israel in the promised land, so that some they did follow and they ultimately did share in the promises. So our lesson to aliens and strangers to the truth: we tell, do we not, in our witnessing, whoever has a hearing ear of the promises of the future paradise of the kingdom, if they wish to share in the blessings, they must also share in the wilderness experiences or the difficulties along the way, the reproaches which come to the Lord's people. And this was clearly what Moses put towards Jethro, that when the Lord should put upon us our troubles, you've got to share in them also. So we do to profess brethren who are ultimately thinking of consecration and whose only eyes are looking towards the kingdom, we do emphasize to them that their trial may be and will be a difficult one. They have to share in the reproaches which comes to the Lord's people. Not only speaking do we do, but our lives are also to be living epistles, giving testimony of our personal faith to the Lord. Our everyday of life, even though we do not open or say a word to our next door neighbors, our particular mode of life should be to them a wonderful example. So much so that they might even inquire, what is this faith or what is this whole that makes you live as such? Now our text applies to every spiritual Israelite, and all such must recognize the leadership of the Lord, else they cannot have the peace and joy, blessings, and make progress, as we say, towards Canaan. Now Israel learned to look for the movements, as we emphasize, of this cloud, and to the Lord's leading, and only once are we told in Numbers 14, 44 and 45, did they disobey this leading by the cloud. And at this particular time, by not following the Lord's leadings, they were defeated by their enemies in a battle. So the lesson to learn is to always look to the Lord for leadings when into trouble and trying and discouraging circumstances, remembering that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And just a little bit of a personal experience here of our own trip here to Salem. Sister Berna and I were very much looking to the Lord for His direction of whether we should be here today or not because of her particular health. And a little lesson that I learned, that the Lord doesn't always give you a real direct answer. Sometimes He leaves the particular situation up even to the last moment for you to make a choice. But He'll allow certain circumstances to come in that could, if you're looking for an excuse, so to speak, for not coming, you'll certainly find it. And it seems that is the lesson that I learned, that I had three or four instances which I could have easily concluded to my conscience that I should have stayed at home. But it has shown by the Lord's blessing that we are here, and that Sister Berna's health is fairly well, that it has been the Lord's blessing that He has allowed us to come. So we should always look to the answers from the Lord of not being too direct. We still have to exercise our own thinking in matters. He's not treating us like robots or small children and saying, go this way, go that way, and this way, and just leading us along the course, so to speak. But He is giving us an expansion where we can exercise our own minds and come to our own conclusions as best we can. But I'm sure that the experiences that He allowed to come as side issues will help us to come to the clear understanding of what He would have. Now Israel, at the border of the Promised Land, you remember the story, decided to send out spies to investigate the conditions of the land. In Deuteronomy 1:22, it's brought to us. And it showed, we believe, a lack of faith in God ascending to this proposition of sending out these 12 chiefs, so to speak, or these 12 men, one from each tribe. I don't know just how they did it, but if they were spies, I don't think they picked out the 12 and sent them all out at once, but would send out two or three today and two more tomorrow to go down into the land and to infiltrate in among the enemy or into the cities and find out what the situation was. But they were chosen, one from each tribe, excepting the tribe of Levi, which had no inheritance, as we know, in the land, so they didn't have their representative. But to get the 12, we count both Ephraim and Manasseh to the tribe of Joseph. That's a study in itself, if we went into that phase. But we know that each tribe was represented except Levi. Now, their return, these spies, seems to be that they came all back at once, at one time. The 10, that is, anyway. 10 of them reported favorably to the land. They said that it was all that it was supposed to be. but unfavorably was a report respecting the possibilities of conquering this land. As the story says, they said their walls were right up to the clouds, and their soldiers were like giants. And for us children of Israel, which we would just be no match for them at all, we just couldn't go into battle against them. And so, consequently, their choice was to remain particularly where they were, or even to the point of going right back to Egypt again. It seemed that their last thought was to look to the Lord for help. Now, there was the two other spies, we know, as Caleb and Joshua, and their report was, of course, to let's get on our horse, let's get down and fight. I mean, we can take these people with no trouble at all as long as we have the Lord's help. And like most of these matters, the majority ruled. The ten, they chose their decision. And of course, the peoples, when we're told, became definitely discouraged to the point, as we say, of wanting to return to Egypt. There was only Joshua and Caleb that stood by the Lord and defended Moses and Aaron from being stoned to death by the people. And that was their gross dissension of their circumstances that they found themselves in right now. They even wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. Of course, we can see what influence that this would have upon the Lord. He became infuriated with them at this time, and it says a pestilence broke out amongst them. And among its first victims, it said that these 10 spies were the first to die. I mean, it's just showing that the Lord was so disheartened by his people that he put a pestilence among them, and the first to be destroyed were the 10 spies. And Moses pointed out the matter, showing why the Lord had done this to them, that it was their lack of confidence in the Lord and their leader that they had manifested, and gave them the Lord's message future-wise for them, namely that those men among them, or those that were 20 years of age and above, would not enter into the land. So this was their decision. And of course, at this particular time, when the sentence was put upon the people, and they realized that God was going to punish them, some of their leaders decided, well, maybe we better go down and see if we could have conquered them anyway. So they gathered an army together, and they tried to go down and take a few of these cities. But the record shows that without the Lord's help, they failed miserably, leaving many of their soldiers dead on the battlefield, because they had no chance at all of beating these people without the Lord's help. In Hebrews 4, the 3rd to the 8th verse, shows our application to the antitypical spiritual Israel. Here we are told by the apostle how he interprets this to spiritual Israel. Canaan is not the picture of the heavenly state, because Israel, the heavenly state of the kingdom, that is, because Israel fought many battles after possessing the land. And we know this will not be the case of the kingdom of heaven. We know that there's no future battles to be fought after we, if we do, make our calling and election sure, that the warfare will be over. But Canaan here represents the earthly phase of the kingdom under the antitypical Joshua, Jesus, and his church. The antitype of Canaan would be the trials and difficulties which will be experienced in the overcoming of pertaining to the flesh and the development of those that are resurrected up. And as they more and more come under the Lord's guidance, and such will receive the full perfection of human nature, which we look to as restitution at the end of the 1,000 years. And as we know, in the promised land, after the entered and the division of the land was made, that most of the battles which Israel had with the enemy, they won. They won them all, of course, with the Lord's help that they were supposed to. But they did have some setbacks. And this was usually because they did not follow his direction. And so we can think of anyone in the kingdom that won't pertain to God's law. They'll have their reversal, or they will be shown, which they must do to be part of this kingdom. And as we know, that each will be given that 100 years particular trial to come up this highway of holiness. The restitution process is then in operation, rewarding and providing reproving, so to speak, any disobedience to his word. Now, our lesson, of course, has been emphasized along the lines, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. The faith that spiritual Israel must have in the promises of God, in his spiritual heavenly kingdom, and in his plan for the world of mankind. The essence of our lesson to you this day is to emphasize faith and trust in the Lord in his is the paramount essential for acceptance and blessings at his hand. Only if we can accept him will we receive this blessing and such that are due to us from the Lord. We also emphasize, which we have been referred to before, that full consecration, submission of ourselves wholly to the Lord, to do his will, to follow in his leadings, to inherit whatever that he might have in store for us. This is our ultimate goal, to make our calling and election sure. Emphasizing the point that I will fear no evil to the Lord's people, for thou art with me. To think that the Lord is beside us in every experience of life, that he will not let anything befall us that won't be to our help, to our education, to the point of making our calling and election sure. That he will be our rod, and he will be our staff, and they will be ours to secure our comfort and our help and our integrity towards this walk by faith and not by sight, which so many of us are so willing to try to do, is to go ahead on our own account, to try and make out our own paths for our feet and not look to the Lord for his direction. And so we might meditate more along the lines of the children of Israel as their wanderings in the wilderness, that their goal was not too direct to the promised land, as we might think. In the Lord's sight, the time and such was of necessity that they might have reached that land in just as little time as possible. And so it is with us, that our reward is in store for us just as soon and as possible as the Lord can give it to us. But it's just a matter of time, and this requires the confidence in him. So may the Lord add his blessing to these words, and may it dwell upon our hearts to continually look to him for help and guidance in all the ways of life. Lord, his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Fulton. I'm sure experiences will come. There's no denying of that, and it certainly helps. We all can agree to analyze these things through the experiences others have had. And I, for one, certainly wouldn't want to see all the information about the experiences of others removed from the Scriptures, and I don't think you would either. I mean, if the Lord hadn't passed them on to us, I think we'd be at a great loss. Thank you, Brother Fulton. For those of you who not have heard, Sister Lillian Rushton not able to continue with us here today, so the Rushtons have returned home. And I'm sure you'll want to remember them in your thoughts and prayers, the Rushton family. Following this meeting, there will be a half-hour fellowship. We'll be using part of that time to set up for the next session, which will be the panel discussion. So 1 half-hour fellowship.
Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, we again approach thy throne of heavenly grace with thanks and praise to thee for thy love and thy blessings towards us. And we look to thee, dear Father, for all thy guidance and leading towards us in this way, this narrow way. We do pray for all these dear ones, dear Father, as they could take to lay down their lives in sacrifice. And we do ask that thou would guide each and every one and show them the way which is pleasing to thee. We pray for our brethren, the sick and the isolated, knowing that thou hast them in thy care and thy keeping. And we always ask that thy will be done and not our own. To this end we pray and give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.